Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
I want you to turn what the pastor said a minute ago about the more you eat, the more you want. That's true in the natural and it's true spiritually. And that's, I hadn't told him, I don't think, but I'm going to teach you about hungering and thirsting. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes us hunger and thirst for the Word of God and for the things of God. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I will read the second and the third verse. And it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you don't understand that verse, you can ask some of these new parents around here what that means. Scott was telling me today, see, they've had a little girl, and now along comes Matt, and he's a boy. He was born hungry and hadn't got over it. And when he cries, I'll tell you one thing, when they cry, that's good. You know, when they're first born and the doctor gives them that little smack and there's usually they cry. Well, that's, but when you hear that cry, if you're out of the room somewhere, you know that they're alive. But the other thing about babies is when they cry, the first thing you try is feed them. If they cry, feed them, right? If that don't work, change their diaper. Or if you're the daddy and you're home babysitting, if they cry, feed them. If they keep on crying, hope mama gets home soon. But thank God for hunger. And, you know, feeding leads to growth. When you feed them, they start growing. Now, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, of course, we know we're supposed to go on beyond milk and get into also the meat of God's word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I tell you, when you've tasted something and you know it's good, you want more. When you see that word, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you just look at that word gracious. Some of you language scholars can tell me, just in the English, what's the root of that word gracious? It's grace. That word gracious means to furnish what is needed. It means useful, profitable, good. And I'll tell you, once you've tasted God, tasted the goodness of God, tasted the graciousness of God, you want more. Once you've tasted the graciousness of God, that He is good and that He will meet your every need and supply what you need, I'll tell you what, you can't help but craving more of that. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We're studying about the ministry of the Holy, actually the Holy Spirit and the believer is the name of this series. And this is our third message in this. And I told you last week that the Holy Spirit, of course, he wants to work in the church. Holy Spirit wants to minister, well, God wants to minister to the world by the Holy Spirit through the church. But the way He does it through the church is by dealing with individual believers, because the church is a body and in the parts of the body have to function and do something for the body to do anything. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now, we're focusing right now on the fact that they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there was about 120 in the upper room. Jesus had invited many more than that to be in that upper room. He had told many more than that to tarry in Jerusalem. We know that the Bible tells us He appeared to better than 550 at one time during that 40 days between the resurrection and Pentecost. But there's just 120 in the upper room. Everybody He invited didn't show up. And in fact, probably just a fraction of them. Well, what was it that these 120 in the upper room had that the ones that decided not to come didn't have? I'll tell you what it was. They were hungry. Because they knew what had been promised. Jesus said, tarry for what the Father has promised. And they knew what the Father had promised, that in the latter days I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh and so forth. And I tell you, they're wanting some of that. They were hungry. And I believe you're here tonight because you're hungry for the Word of God and the things of God. And then we go on down to chapter 2 and verse 42, because these are, I dealt with this last week. And last week, when it was all over, I wondered if I got it out as good as it was in me. But we were talking about the effects of being Spirit-filled. And I tell you what, when you fill with the Spirit, it'll manifest itself in some ways in a believer. And right here in verse 42, we see some of it. It says, and they continued. Now see, in verse 4, they got filled with the Spirit. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. That means they keep on. They're after it all the time. And what are they continuing steadfastly in? Number one, the apostles' doctrine. And that word for doctrine is the word for teaching. And, of course, they were getting to preaching too, but they were being taught how the things of God work, and they were continuing steadfastly in that. And the second thing it says they continued steadfastly in was fellowship. And that word fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. You've heard that word used probably. It means one thing that word fellowship means. It means a union of equals. And a union means when you come together and there's some connection made. And in a church body, that's what's supposed to happen. And another thing, as I looked this up, I thought I knew what fellowship meant, and I knew it was koinonia, and I'd read the definition many times, but I saw a little word down there in the definition that had kind of escaped me before. I never had noticed that in Strong's Concordance. It said participation. Participation. They continued steadfastly in teaching, and in participation is one part of fellowship. And I'll tell you what, if you look at it, you know, there's some folks that come and join a church and never participate. Now, I say they don't participate, I don't mean they don't come to church. They might come to church, but they don't ever get involved in the life of the congregation and what's going on. They just kind of observers, kind of spectators. Well, I'll tell you something. I think the main reason I've been wanting to teach about the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now and the way we're heading, and we get through with this, we're going to head on down toward dealing with the specific gifts of the Spirit, not just the 9 supernatural manifestations of the Holy Ghost, but also the gifts that he gifts us with for service to find our function in the body of Christ and be empowered to do it. And one of the main reasons I want to teach you about this is for us to all get a hold of what our place is in the body of Christ and feel like that we're equipped to do it. Because the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that's our job. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if we don't do that, we hadn't done our job. So that's just teaching. You receive it that way, not just like, well, I'm here just getting me a little bit of information tonight. Isn't this interesting? No, it's to equip us to do what the Lord's calling us to do. And God's, if you're a child of God, born again, no matter how old you are, doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80, 9 or 90, if you're a child of God and part of the kingdom of God, God has a call on your life. He has a function for you in the body of Christ. And you need to be finding out what that is and plugging into it. Now, I tell this, but Demas Shakarian wrote a book about his own life. The name of it was The Happiest People on Earth, and he said the happiest people on earth are those that know what God wants them to do, and they're doing it. And otherwise, you can't really have satisfaction in life without that. So they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfast in fellowship, and that includes participation. Something's going on at church, you're a part of it. And it also says in the breaking of bread. Now we get down in a later verse and it's going to talk about them going house to house sharing meals. This is talking about the breaking of bread in church or the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. And it talks about they continued steadfastly in prayer. Now this was all the effects of them getting filled with the Spirit. See, a lot of people just read chapter 2, verse 4 and say, well, what was the evidence that they were Spirit-filled? Well, they spoke in tongues. Well, I tell you, even those folks that focus on that a lot, they'll always say that's the initial evidence. Well, initial means that's where you start. So that if that's the initial evidence, there must be some other evidences being Spirit-filled. And one of them is you get a deep craving and hunger for the Word of God. How many noticed here that when you got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you developed almost an unsatisfiable desire, hunger, for the Word of God and for the things of God. Anybody? Amen. See there? That's one of the effects of being Spirit-filled. And of course, then the thing works another way. It's kind of like a circle, because that's also then when you begin to feed, you satisfy that craving, you feed on the Word of God and feed on the Word of God, and that keeps you Spirit-filled, because the Bible says, be being filled with the Spirit. And it's the Word that we keep putting the Word in ourselves. And see, the Holy Spirit gives you a hunger for the things of God. And I'll tell you something, nobody but the Holy Spirit can do that. I cannot make you hungry. Now, if you get hungry, I can feed you. But I can't make you hungry. It's just like, you know, mama cooking supper for the family, and one of the kids says, I'm not hungry. Well, you can't make them hungry. Sometimes you can stuff the food in them, but that's not necessarily a good idea always. But if they're not hungry, well, there could be several causes for that. They might have been eating junk before supper. You know, I think sometimes eating junk will hurt our appetite for the things of God. You ought to watch what you feed on, hadn't you? So I can't make you hungry, but I tell you, there is something I can do about it. That don't mean we just sit back and say, well, if God ever takes a notion to make them hungry, because see, you might have some kin folks or some friends or something like that that you can't understand why they're not hungry for the things of God. And you just like to cram it down their throat, but they're not swallowing. And so you think, well, I guess I'll just have to wait. And if God ever wants to make them hungry, he'll make them hungry. Because Brother Jim said, I can't do it, only the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you what, you know the Holy Ghost responds to prayer. So I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray. Now see, that's more effective than trying to stuff it down their throat when they don't want it. Pray for God to give them a hunger. And another thing you can do is you can demonstrate what the Holy Spirit and what having a hunger and feeding on the Word of God is doing in your life. And when I say demonstrated, I mean by living your life in front of them in such a way that they think you have something that they'd like to have. Now, everybody doesn't know how to do that. Some people, the way they handle their, when they're trying to win other people to either to the Lord initially or to a deeper commitment and a hunger, when they watch you, they think, why would I want what they got? I was just sharing with somebody today that back 20-something years ago, well, 20 years ago, in fact, it was in 1977 in February, but I was going to church and doing all I knew to do, and I loved God, but I wasn't satisfied. I knew there had to be more than what I had. And there was a bunch of laymen came into our church for a weekend and ministered, and they didn't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they just were sharing testimonies of what God was doing in their life. Well, there's a verse here in chapter 2 talks about proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And they were just proclaiming the wonderful works of God and telling what God had done in their life. And I saw an excitement and a boldness to witness and God really working in their lives. And I'll tell you what, I didn't need to know what to call it. I went to the altar of the church that Sunday morning and I said, God, whatever they got, I want it. Whatever they got, I want it. Well, he gave it to me. It took me a while later to find out what I had, but I knew it was good. It's kind of like that commercial I've been seeing that the old farmer, his wife sends him into town. Don't you think it's about time you went to get a new car? You know, had a beat-up old pickup truck. And he comes back doing them wheelies and spinning through the yard, and she, I don't remember what his name was, she goes, Albert, what in the world's got into you? He said, I don't know, but whatever it is, I like it. Well, I tell you what, that's the way I was when I got a hold of a touch of the Spirit of God in my life, right? I wasn't even sure what I had for a while, but I knew I liked it. So, you know, you demonstrate, you let people see that it's working in your life. And it's kind of like that old cereal commercial, too. You think, boy, that's mostly what I watch on TV is the commercials. Most of the rest of the stuff ain't fit to watch. But getting where we're here lately where the ball game's not even fit to watch. But, you know, the one used to be on there about his kids sitting around the table there, and they had this certain kind of cereal, and nobody wanted to try it first, and they said, so they gave some to Mikey, because Mikey will eat anything. And they watched old Mikey, and then they said to one another, Mikey likes it. So they all dug in. Well, I tell you, that's one thing you can do, pray, but even demonstrate that it's working in your life. And I tell you, something else you can do to develop a hunger for people is to present the Word to them so that it's appetizing to them. I tell you, don't try to stuff it down their throat. Don't try to give them more than they can swallow. But prepare it so that it's, even the devil, when he tempted Eve, he came with something that was pleasant to the eye and desired to make one wise. I tell you, if the devil's that smart, why can't Christians be that smart? Why can't you present the Word of God so that it's appealing to people, and then even in portions, you think maybe they might think they can get down, and then they get to eating a little bit of it, and they said, this is pretty good. And when you get to feeding on it, just like the pastor said, you want more. And the first thing we mentioned you can do is pray. And many of you raised your hand and said you developed this real hunger for the Word of God and for the things of God when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's some folks in your family or some of your friends that you've been trying to get them to get hungry for the things of God. And you know what they need? They need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're saved. They love God. But without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the door of revelation is not open for them to even see a lot of things you're seeing. And that's what brings on that hunger. That's what brought it on here in Acts 2 and 42. It was in verse 4 when they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so be paying for that. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. Well, pray for your kin folks that the Lord's going to get to them and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And then don't pressure them too much. It's all right to dangle a little something in front of them. But just pray and believe that God can move. There's a prayer that Paul prayed over in Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks about, I cease not to give thanks for you, and he's praying for you every day and so forth, talking to the church at Ephesus, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Open the eyes of your understanding, enlighten you. He talked about them being able to see what the hope of their calling is, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul's praying for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to all that. Well, then you go on and read. That's in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we see the evidence in the church at Ephesus. It started when Paul went down and got 12 folks, 12 men filled with the Spirit of God. And we saw a whole church grow out of that. And he's praying that their eyes will be opened. You need to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 sometime when you got folks that you need to get spiritually hungry and they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there, starting at verse 16, just use that as a prayer to pray for them. Because I tell you, it was good enough for Paul. It was good enough to record in the Bible. It's a good prayer to pray and believe God's going to work in their life. Anybody got any kin folks you've seen their life change through prayer? Praise God. Prayer's still working, isn't it? That wasn't too many hands. Somebody might have to take that bumper sticker off. Says prayer changes things. But why we don't see more results in prayer? We don't really pray and believe it's going to happen. And learn to trust the Lord. Let him work in people's lives. I want you to turn to John chapter 4. John 4. And John 4, and beginning at verse 14. And it says, but Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I was trying to decide if that's exactly where I wanted to start. Anyway, he said, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said, I'm going to give you water that's going to be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we see that He will put a well of water in us. I'm going to read a scripture here in just a minute that talks about a river of water flowing out of us. He put a well of water in us, but then a river will flow out of us. And that woman said in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I tell you what, that lady was wanting it. She was hungry. She was thirsty in this case. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, you'll see some results. And in John 7, and verse 37, John 7 and 37, and it says, "And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now once again, he's inviting those that are thirsty. If anybody's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I tell you, but first we got to come to the fountain and drink. We got to come to Jesus and drink. Jesus is the one that puts the well in our belly. But then he said, "But if you believe on me, then rivers of living water will flow out of you." Well, he told that woman, "This well I'm going to put in you, it doesn't run dry. You won't thirst again. You get this well in you." And if any thirst, now, the well's in you and the river comes out of you. And it's a river, it says here, what terminology did he use? That's verse 15, John 7, verse 39. Verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's the word I was looking for, living water. And verse 39 says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so verse 39 makes it plain to us that that river of water Jesus is talking about has to do with the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost in your life. He is the source of life. Jesus said, I tell you, just turn to John 6:63. I'll get to it in a second. Don't even read it yet. Just find your place there. But I started to quote it to you. But, you know, that we think about the well that Jesus puts in. He said, "If you believe in me, there'll be rivers of water flowing out of you." We sang a song sometime, "I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free." That's the Spirit of God flowing out of us. Now, neither a church nor an individual can put out what has not been put in. The well had to go in before the river can come out. A church can't put out what hadn't been put in, and an individual can't put out what has not been put in. And I tell you, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will manifest himself on the outside of you. And an example is, it's winter time's approaching, and this winter if we get any snow, I'll tell you what you can look for. When we get a good snow and the roofs of the houses are covered with snow, well, just wait about after a day or so, and you will notice that some houses, the snow starts melting, is melted off of the roof. Right beside it can be a house where the snow is not melted off the roof. Well, I tell you, if you've got, in the first place, if this house over here, first house, is occupied, people live in there, and the heat on, the snow sooner or later is going to come off the roof. Right next door to it, you can have an empty house, nobody in there, no fire, no heat, snow will stay on the roof a long time. Now, there's one other factor, and somebody is already thinking of this, I'm sure, but you can tell the difference between a house that's insulated well and one that's not up in the upper areas, because a house is poorly insulated, that snow will melt off real quick because you got that heat coming through the roof. Now, in the case of your house, you want it insulated good, but in the case of letting the Spirit of God out of us, we don't want it insulated good because the objective is to get it out. With your heat in the house, you want to keep it in. With the Holy Ghost, you want to let him out. And you know what? Some of the insulation that causes, you know, that house to start with, that over here the snow melted off and over here it didn't, one of them had a fire on the inside. Well, you ought to be able to make a sermon up about that and may not even have to preach it to you, right? One of them had a fire on the inside. If there's no fire on the inside, no snow melting on the roof. But the insulation sometimes is worldly thinking. Now, when I say worldly thinking, I'm not talking necessarily evil. I'm just talking about thinking like the world thinks. And most churches think like the world thinks. If they're going to try to do anything for God, they got to come up with a program, and they're going to get something just exactly like the world would do it. I'll tell you what, you look at all this mail you receive from ministries asking for funds and money, same thing, and then lay it beside the letter you get from Reader's Digest. Looks just like it. Looks like it come out of the same computer. Underlined, highlighted in certain places. That's because somebody got to them and said, here's how you raise money, and they're using the world system to do it. Well, it'll work to a degree, but I tell you, it kind of turns me off a lot of those outfits, and I'm more subject to give to people that just write me a simple letter and say, here's what we need, and could you help us? Instead of all this hype and all this promotion, you know. But so worldly thinking can be part of the insulation, and religion, denominationalism, it can keep the, even if there's a fire trying to burn inside, it can keep it from ever getting out and from doing anything. I told you to find John 6 and 63. We're right here in this area, so I figured just well look at it. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means to quicken means to give life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, the Spirit's what gives us life. The word, Jesus said, the words are spirit and they are life. And you know, if you have life, you have to have food for life to be sustained. When something has life, it has to be fed. I don't care if you're talking about a person, an animal, a plant, or whatever it is. It has to have food to sustain life. And if you go back to, if you had a baby and that baby did not get hungry, you would take it to the doctor. Because if you're never hungry, something's wrong. If you're never hungry, something's wrong. Now, there's some of us could stand to have our appetite kind of for food kind of abated just a little bit without anything really being seriously wrong with us. But I mean, if you never get hungry, something's wrong with you. Well, what hinders hunger? I'll tell you some things that can. And the natural stress can hinder your appetite. Fear and worry. Well, that's not God. And sickness. But now I'm talking in the natural, but you can see where in the spirit realm and hindering your appetite for the things of the Spirit, for the things of God, for the Word of God, for prayer, for fellowship. You can be spiritually sick. But you know, if you're sick, you need to eat. Even if you've lost your appetite, you need to figure out how to get some nourishment in you some way. You're never going to get well. And when you're spiritually sick, or when you're spiritually you in stress and fear, you've got to go to the table or you're never going to get over it. And some other things that can hinder your appetite. One thing is a lack of exercise, a lack of activity. If you're working and doing something, you'll get hungry. If you're laying around the house all day, you'll probably keep on eating. That's why some of us get put too many pounds on us, because we don't do enough and we put in too much fuel for what little dab we're doing. But we've trained ourselves naturally to eat whether we're hungry or not. Somebody says, you hungry? Y'all do just like me. About lunchtime. Somebody say, you hungry? You say, look at your watch. 11:45. Yeah. I'm 11:45, I must be hungry. You don't even check with your stomach to see if it's hungry. Well, on Sunday morning, you know, about 9:30, time to leave the house, somebody asked me, you hungry for the Word of God? I say, yeah, let's go. Doesn't matter where I feel like it or not. I don't have to check with my spirit to see if it's hungry. I know it's time to go eat. But you know, lack of activity in the spirit realm can hinder your appetite. And if you're not doing anything, see, that's one reason you need to be being filled with the Spirit. It's not just supposed to be because the Spirit that's in you is evaporating or leaking out. It's supposed to be because it's being consumed. It's being used, that anointing is being used for fuel, just like the food that you put in your body. And so you need to keep going back and drawing more. But how many know when you're eating and exercising, you'll not only keep life, but you'll be healthy and you'll be strong and you'll have muscle. And it's the same thing spiritually. If you're feeding on the Word of God, but then acting on what you're learning, putting it to work, using it, staying spiritually active besides just sitting and soaking up the food, I'll tell you what, you'll begin to develop some spiritual muscle. And you know, muscle burns calories quicker than fat does, and you'll stay in shape then, even spiritually. And I'll tell you, finally, one other thing, I was thinking of things this afternoon that hinder appetite. And I thought I was through, and then I thought of one more. Death. Boy, death hinders appetite. There ain't too many dead people eating. And the spiritually dead can't eat. There's no use you waving the blessings, the wonders of God's Word under their nose. They're not going to eat. But you know what? What do? We go back to prayer again, and we pray that for the Spirit of God to reach these people and get them born again and change their lives, and then we can start trying to offer them the food of God's Word. Now I want you to go just down to one scripture, but it might take me a couple minutes here. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. Anybody want to guess which verse? Isaiah 10. There's a lot of good verses in there, but there's one my favorite. One of my favorites is in there. Isaiah chapter 10. And verse 27. Isaiah 10, verse 27. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden," that's talking about the enemy's burden, "shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now we talk about the Holy Spirit and the believer. And we know Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now this word, "because of the anointing, the yoke shall be destroyed, and the burden shall be taken off your shoulders, and the yoke destroyed, because of the anointing." Now that word anointing in the Hebrew, in Strong's Concordance, is word number 8081, and it's S-H-E-M-E-N. The word also means, and is often translated in the Old Testament, it means, it's the same word as the word for grease, oil. I don't usually put that many syllables in oil, but I want you to be sure what I was saying. I used that oil. And it's the same Greek word for fat. Now, you know, when they kill the animals for the sacrifice, they took the fat and brought it to the Levites, who were the priests. Well, I don't bring me no fat, but that fat is the same word as anointing. Oil, grease, fat, anointing. I mean, it kind of takes the glamour out of it when you say anointing and fat's the same word, but it is. And I'll remind you in Psalm 92, now it's a little bit different word in Psalm 92, but it's the word fat appears in there, and it's tied back to this same sort of thinking as this word. It's not really the same word as the word for anointing, but they both come out fat. And it says in Psalm 92, those that are planted, I use this scripture a lot of times, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now it talks about they're going to continue to bring forth fruit. And that word fat means it's like a plant. See, we're talking about a plant that still has the life in it. And that word fat is like it still has sap in it. It's still pliable, tender, still has life. You know, if you go to a fruit tree and you find a limb out here somewhere that is dry and brittle and doesn't have any fat in it anymore, you can forget it ever making an apple or a peach or whatever kind of tree it is. That limb is through. It's not going to be fruitful. You'd as well cut it off, throw it in the fire. But a limb that is tender and still got the fat in it is one that's going to be productive. And the Bible says if you plant it in the house of God, Psalm 92 says, that even in your old age, you can still be like that limb, that branch that is producing fruit. Now in the Old Testament, I heard this a little bit here the last couple of days, but in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus is talked about, he is called the branch. But then when we get over to this side of the cross in the New Testament, Jesus said, now on that side of the cross, I was the branch. And he said, but now I'm the vine and you the branch. So you're the branch, and that means that the fruit is going to grow on you. The fruit doesn't grow on the vine, does it? The fruit grows on the branch. If anybody, when we get to the fruit of the Spirit, went on down the road somewhere, the fruit of the Spirit's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and all that stuff. If somebody needs some joy, if somebody needs some peace, well, Jesus wants to get it to them, but he has to come through us to get it to them. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times they need a word. They need an act of kindness. They need somebody to minister to them. They need somebody to come do an act of love in their life. And when they do, it'll deliver the peace, the joy that Jesus is wanting to bring to them. Because we the branches and the fruit grows on us. But it says if you're planted in the house of God. See, I'm talking about being hungry for the things of God, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship. Man, I'm even hungry for fellowship. I'm hungry for the Word of God, but I'm hungry for fellowship. I keep pointing that out. I come over here because y'all are here for one reason. You know, I want to get around Christian people, my brothers and sisters, and spend time with them. And I get a hunger for that. I mean, if I miss church, I'm disappointed that I missed the message. I'm disappointed that I missed the worship. And I'm disappointed that I missed the offering. But I'll catch up on that later when I get back. But I tell you what, I'm really disappointed that I missed y'all. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, see, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you hungry for the things of God, the Word, the fellowship, the sacraments, and the prayer that takes place in church. Fortunately, you can pray when you're not in church. But so in Psalm 92, it says, those are planted in the house of the Lord. See, they're drawing up the life of God, and it keeps them productive even in old age. Now, you say, how old is old age? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, we got some folks around here still going strong at ages that people that are not planted in places where they're getting fed on the Word of God or have given up years ago. Now, I'll tell you something. I went to the doctor today, and it was like I'd been to church. I'll just tell you later what his name is if you want to know. I found me a new doctor that believes he'll give you a little medicine if you need it. But he really wants you to get the stress out of your life and start living right and get your exercise and eat properly and get some nutrients and drink your water. And he said to me today, now he knows I'm a preacher. I've only seen him a couple of times before. He knows I'm a preacher, but he has no idea what I believe because I hadn't discussed any of it with him. He's done the talking. I just answered his questions. He said to me today, and there's one thing that I'm still dealing with. I pretty well drive sickness out of my body with the Word of God, but I'm still taking some medication for blood pressure. Have been for a long time, years. I'll tell you, when you do something for years, sometimes it builds up a stronghold, but I got a little bit of ammunition today for it. He said to me, not even knowing what I believe, he said, you know, the reason a lot of people stay sick and can't get well is because they go to all these doctors and the doctors put all these notions in their head. They think they're doing them a favor by telling them all the stuff that's wrong with them and probably wrong with them. And then you dwell on your thoughts, dwell on that all the time, and it's impossible for you to get well. Even taking all that medicine, it's impossible to get well. He named some things. One thing he named is something I'm familiar with. He named a thing called fibromyalgia, which makes you, it's kind of related to that tired syndrome, whatever they call it, fatigue thing. He said, now, he didn't deny that it's a genuine ailment, but he said the problem is that when people get that, the doctors convince them that they're never going to have any energy again. Then they go join some support group, and they go every week, and they talk to all these other people, and then they compare their symptoms and talk about how hard it is and how bad. And that's their whole life. Their whole life is built on being sick. He said, no way they're ever going to get well. And he said to me, this is my doctor preaching to me. He said, what you have to do is take this high blood pressure and you have got to cast it over on the Christ that's inside you. And he said, people don't realize the importance of prayer and healing. He said, I can't heal anybody, neither can any doctor. He said, unfortunately, some of them think they can. He said, doctors are teachers. We're not healers, we're teachers. And if we can teach people to change their lifestyle and change their thinking and get a lot of things like that in order, he said, the body and the power that's working in it from God will heal itself. I said, glory, hallelujah. And so I said to the doctor, now like I said, he ain't heard none of my preaching yet. I said, in other words, what you're telling me is I need to practice what I preach. He said, I believe that's what it amounts to. Well, I received that. I received that sermon I heard this morning. See, and things are working. I was already making progress anyway. I told him really. He kept on going on about that and stuff, and what you think and all this stuff. You can't be thinking negative things and feeding all this negative information into yourself. And I said, actually, I'm pretty good at that. I said I'd probably really be a mess if I wasn't. But you know, thank God that you can even get a word like that from people out who you never expect to hear it from. But Well, see, people that are planted in the house of the Lord, they're drawing up life that makes them productive even in their old age. Now, that it said they'll be fat and flourishing. That word fat, they'll be anointed and flourishing. Fat, grease, oil, anointing. They'll be anointed. There'll be an anointing working in your life, even in old age when you're planted in the house of God. Planted means steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. I tell you, even in old age, you're going to keep on bringing forth fruit. You're going to be fat and flourishing. There's going to be an anointing working. And I'll tell you, that anointing that's working is one that works from within you. Now, there is an anointing that is rubbed on. But 1 John 2, verse 20, and also verse 27 talks about an anointing that abides within us. And that anointing works in us all the time. We don't need to go get somebody to rub that one on us. It's in us. Now, you know, I went to the doctor a few years back. I was at the foot doctor about something else. I said, "Doctor," at that time my heels were real bad during dry weather, and particularly in the wintertime, my heels would get real dry and just bust open. I see some people going like this. They know what I'm talking about. And one of them said, "I know that's right." And I said, "Doctor, you know, my heels crack open like this." I said, "Now, I've tried a couple of things. I got some of this carbolated Vaseline or whatever they call it, and I've tried a few things." I said, "Don't nothing really do much good. It helps a little bit." He said, "That stuff will give you a little bit of temporary relief." He said, "But you cannot hydrate your body from the outside. You have to hydrate it from the inside. The only way you're going to change your skin condition is by pouring the water down your throat and let it work from inside, not by rubbing something on the outside." And I'll tell you what, look what a great spiritual message that is. So many people looking for somebody to rub something on them. "Oh, I can't wait till Brother Doodad comes, because he's going to rub something on me." Well, it'll give you a little temporary relief. But if you want something that abides, you're going to have to get something in you, not on you, right? And so that anointing abides in us, and it works all the time. And that's what, just like in Psalm 92, that anointing is working in us. And you know, don't turn, because we don't have time. You remember Ephesians 3:20, it says, "God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power that works on us," right? "No, that worketh in us. According to his mighty power that worketh in us." You get that anointing on the inside of you. And how do you get it in there? Well, you got to get hungry for the word of God and fellowship and breaking the bread and prayer. You got to get hungry for the things of God, and then come and keep feeding on it, and you're building that anointing. And you know, the more you build that anointing, we up here in Isaiah 10:27, the yoke, the burden's taken off your shoulders, the yoke's destroyed because of the anointing. And the more you feed on the word of God and the things of God, the more that anointing grows and builds, and the less the devil will be able to put his yoke and his burden on you. You believe that? It'll be taken off of you because of the anointing that's in you, not the one that's on you, the one that's in you. Then, I just saw this by accident. Somebody was reading Isaiah 10:27, and I just happened to have a Bible there, and it was the New International Version. Some people think, "Boy, God can't use that." Well, he used mine. And it said in Isaiah 10:27 in the NIV. Does anybody here happen to have one tonight, by the way?
I did.
Do you, Becky? All right, what does it say in Isaiah 10:27? Wait a minute, let me get down here and get the microphone close to you so I can get on the tape. Isaiah 10:27.
It says, "In that day their burden will be lifted from their shoulders, their yoke from their neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fast."
Hear that? The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. Now, it's not talking about this, like your body's swelling out. It's talking about that anointing growing in you. The yoke will be destroyed because you're feeding it. How do you get fat? You have to eat, don't you? You have to eat a lot to get fat. Somebody said, "No, it's my glands." They ain't much of that going around. Honey, it ain't your glands, it's your fork. All right? But the burden will be taken off your shoulders and the yoke will be destroyed because you have grown so fat. You have grown so anointed. And that only happens when you get yourself rooted and grounded in the Word of God, get hungry for the things of God. I tell you, there's a bunch of folks, I could count heads here. We got a pretty good crowd here tonight. It's growing. You know, I tell you what, do something for me Sunday. Pick out somebody that sits close. See, we got folks here scattered all around. Most of you sitting in about your normal seats. Pick out a couple of people that sit close to you on Sunday mornings that don't ever show up any other time, and don't even say nothing to them, but start praying for them to begin to come to other services. Reach over there and touch the seat where they sit. Pray an anointing on that thing for the hunger of God, the things of God and the Word of God to get in them. Anybody believe that'll do any good? Praise God. Let's start doing it. What leads to being filled? Hunger and thirst. Those people in that upper room, they was hungry. They was wanting something. And they were all in one accord. And the Bible says, and they were all filled. Praise God. So I want to encourage you tonight to stay hungry. But not only that, spread it around. Get some other folks hungry too. Let's stand.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."